When I was a child, I lived in a what most people would say is a nice home, nice parents. We had plenty of good food, clothes, schooling, had pretty much everything we needed. And most people will look at the outside and say, that's nice. But there was something going on in me that I didn't understand as a child. And there was something missing inside. I had a sense of loneliness, fear, disconnectedness, feeling unloved. And if you look from the outside, you just say, why? Well, I think I had relationship with my family, but we didn't really have intimacy. There was no closeness. We lived in the same home, but we really didn't talk about anything deeply or things like that. So it was, you know, superficial. And so something went missing inside of me. Now, when I was probably about 10, 11, 12 years old, I had several people in my family that died that I was close to, other relatives. Nobody talked about it. And I remember being a kid laying on my bed, just paralyzed in pain, wondering, where did they go? I'm never going to see them again, and then I'm going to die? It's like, what's this life all about? And nobody talked about it. There were no answers. And I actually started searching, and I read the Bible, like 10, 11, 12 years old. I read the Bible from cover to cover, and I didn't get it. I didn't understand it. It didn't make sense. It didn't give me the answers I was looking for. So what I'm realizing now is I was always searching for intimacy, and I think that's really at the heart of God. So today, I'm enjoying my life. I was just telling some of my groups recently, I'm enjoying my life now, not because of what I have on the outside, but because of what I have on the inside. And I know pretty much everyone here understands what I'm talking about. What I have on the inside is the Spirit of God living in me. And I didn't have that my whole life. And I now know that's what was missing. I needed him in me to fill me, to give me the peace and the joy and the fullness and the love that I was always looking for. And I look for it in many things, like most people do. I look for it in the material world. I look for it in women. I looked for it in alcohol. I look for it in cars and houses and all kinds of stuff. And the best that any of them ever did was pacified me. None of them satisfied me. And that's one of the major differences between the things of this world and the Spirit of God. Because the Spirit of God, when you get the Spirit of God inside of you, he satisfies your soul. He makes you content with what you have. And I believe that the main reason Jesus came was to bring us into that intimacy. Not just our salvation. There's more. And so my hope is that as a church, as a body of believers, that we will move forward in on our journey with God and each other, more into that intimacy, more into deeper relationships. So what is intimacy? Well, by definition, it's a Latin word called intimus, which means inner or innermost. Does that word sound familiar to you? Intimate refers to the innermost of our being. It's who we are at the core. It's the true you. It's the private part, the internal part of a person that's not usually talked about. Intimacy allows people to bond with each other on many levels and is a necessary component for healthy relationships. Intimacy is critical for humans because it provides a deep sense of connection, belonging, and emotional support, which are essential for our well-being. It can help reduce stress, boost self-esteem, and contribute to overall happiness by fostering a feeling of being understood and valued by another person, especially in a close relationship. Now, there are different types of relationships and different levels of intimacy. I'm going to just throw out a few. We have acquaintances, we have family, we have friends, we have work, we have romantic relationships, and the most important, I think, is our relationship with God. And there are four ways that we experience intimacy. We experience it emotionally through our feelings. We experience it through intellectually through our mind. We experience it physically through actual touch. And we experience it spiritually. So for today, I'm not talking about romantic relationships. I'm talking about companionship, friendship, camaraderie, and spiritual fellowship in Christ. Now, intimacy is God's design. Consider the Trinity. We have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three persons in one. A holy relationship in perfect love and total intimacy. Not just three in one, this is three as one. Absolute unity in heart, mind, word, and deed. A little bit a reach for us to comprehend this because we really don't see this in the world. The Trinity is perfect intimacy, and we were originally part of this perfect intimacy. But God separated himself from us because of sin. So for all eternity past, God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit have been in this perfect, holy relationship of intimacy, and the only interruption in that union was when Jesus was about to die on the cross. That was the moment that God the Father separated himself from Jesus, and that was the moment that all sin went on Jesus, and that was the moment that all punishment for sin was taken out on Jesus. And I remember he said something like, "Father, why have you forgiven? Why have you forsaken me?" And because of what Jesus did, the door to our intimacy with the Father was opened. And Jesus was separated from his intimacy with the Father and died so that our intimacy with the Father could be restored and live. I've heard it said that the greatest pain that Jesus suffered wasn't the physical pain. It was the pain of that separation from the Father, the loss of intimacy. That never happened before, and it will never happen again. So earthly kings send their subjects out into war to die for them. But our King Jesus came from heaven and died for us so that we could live. We did the crime. Jesus came down and paid the fine. The entire Bible story from Genesis to Revelation is about relationships. Relationships starting with God and then continuing with each other. So in the beginning, God made Eve a comparable companion for Adam for the purpose of relationship. Why? Because God is showing us that it's not good for us to be alone. It's not good for us to be isolated. All humans, as humans, we desire and require a healthy intimacy for a healthy life. It's God's design. So let's look at, if you want to open your Bibles with me, in John chapter 17, if you have your Bibles. This is from the New King James Version. I think this perhaps is the greatest prayer Jesus made on our behalf. And it depicts what intimacy, I think, is really about. John 17, I'm going to start in verse 20. He says, this is Jesus speaking. "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you've loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, and that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have declared to them your name, and I will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. We're talking about an intimacy here that's really beyond understanding. It's beyond a wonderful marriage between a husband and wife. It's beyond friendship. It's beyond anything that I think we've seen on earth. And you know, I can tell you honestly, that's what I've been craving my whole life. That deep, deep intimacy. And I think that God has planted that in us because that's our original design, is to be in that type of intimate relationship with God. So just recap a couple things here. And he repeated himself. So it kind of emphasizes it a little bit more. In the beginning, he says that they may be one, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. So we're talking about the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit in perfect unity, in perfect oneness, as one, not just like one, but as one. And we're invited back into that relationship, not as God, but as his children, as a family member, in intimacy with him. And then it says, they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am. That's physical. There's a physical place called the kingdom of God. It's not just where ghosts floating around. There's a physical place. We're going to be with him physically and spiritually. And then at the end, he says it again. The love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. So it's really all about God's love. And God's love is all about intimacy with God and one another. So this passage clearly shows the heart of God, the love of God, the goodness of God, and most importantly, the intimacy of God. And there is an intimacy Jesus is praying about that goes much, much deeper. It's spiritual intimacy where we become one with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, back to our original position. What things might we experience without intimacy? Well, you might experience some of the things I talked about. Loneliness, a feeling of being alone, isolated, or disconnected. Depression, a sense of sadness, maybe laziness or lack of motivation. Fear of all sorts, financial insecurity, fear of people, fear of rejection, fear of failure. Tons of fears. Those are just a few things that you might experience as a result of lack of intimacy. And so what are the barriers that prevent us from having this intimacy? There's a whole bunch of those too. So let's look at some of them. Emotional barriers, unresolved hurts of the past, fear of being vulnerable, difficulty expressing emotions, a feeling of not feeling safe to share your personal thoughts. Then there are communication issues, not being able to openly and honestly express needs and desires, poor listening skills, and frequent misunderstandings. Trust issues, past betrayals, suspicion, and difficulty believing a person's intentions. How about life stressors? Work pressure, financial concerns, childcare responsibilities, other external pressures can distract us from focusing on a relationship. If you don't have time for relationships, you're too busy. God made us to be in relationship. Self-centeredness, this may be the root of the problem. We're naturally self-centered, self-seeking, self-pleasing. We were born that way. It's the sin nature. We were born centered on self. The journey as a disciple is to go from self-centered to Christ-centered. There's the journey. There's work involved to get there. That's where working out your salvation with fear and trembling comes into play. We have to work toward that. Not for our salvation, but we have to work on our sanctification. It's a different thing. Pride, perhaps the biggest problem. pride has many forms. It can look like rebellion. It could look like defiance to authority. It could be self-righteousness. Or maybe you don't want intimacy because you don't want anyone to know about you. You might have fear of rejection or embarrassment or concerned about what other people think of you. So we don't open up as a result in deeper conversations. So what are some of the benefits of having a healthy intimacy with God and people? Healing can come from healthy, intimate relationships with God and people. Emptiness can turn into contentment. Loneliness will turn into fullness. Depression will become joy. Low self-esteem will be filled by the presence of God. I call that God esteem. I'm not looking to self-esteem myself by conquering, controlling, achieving in the world, by my status or position or my gifts or talents. I'm looking to get esteemed by the presence of God inside of my soul. God esteems us highly. The evidence of that is the cross. Fears will diminish. Pride will turn into humility. Self-centeredness will turn into God-centered service to others. Just a few of the benefits of having quality intimacy with God and people. I need you to understand they're connected. Just God alone is not what he designed us to be doing. So you can also experience stability, security, serenity, sensitivity, and spiritual understanding. Or you can choose not to have relationships with intimacy, and they're just transactional. Just go to the store and you buy something, give them the money, go. You can come to church, and you can sing songs, and you can recite scriptures, and you can greet one another, and you can pray, but not have intimate relationships. You can do that if you want. You have free will. You can choose to do that. But that's not what Jesus died for. John 10:10, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. He came to give us an abundant life. He came to give us liberty from everything that's not of God. He came to free us from sin so that we can experience the goodness of God and enjoy the fellowship and the relationships of his people. So how do we overcome these barriers to intimacy? Well, I'm going to suggest four things that I've been doing for a long time that seem to work pretty good. 4, love God, love others, sanctify yourself, and make disciples. So sanctification, what is sanctification? In the secular world, they call that recovery. That's going from self-centered to whatever your fleshly issues are, and everybody's got some, don't think you don't. Going from that toward Christ-centered, growing in your holiness. We're growing from glory to glory. We're supposed to be overcoming sin in our lives. That's part of the deal of following Christ. But we do it by the power of the Holy Spirit living in us, who does the work from the inside out. It's not from our own willpower. As soon as you think that, you've missed the point. It's God's power in us that accomplishes the victory, because he needs to get the glory. If you did it on your willpower, where's the glory going? You did it yourself. So it's out of order. He said, be holy, for I am holy. That's not just a good idea. That's an instruction to be moving on our journey with him. So we need to be moving forward on our sanctification. The second is to carry the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to make disciples. That is not a suggestion. It's a command. God doesn't make suggestions. He makes commands. People can give suggestions. But when God says something, he's perfect and holy, and he's the authority over all, so he doesn't need to say, I suggest you go make some disciples. He says, go make disciples. Jesus gave clear final marching orders to the believers, not a few select people. And to say, well, that's not my gift or my skill, I'm shy of people, that's what you got to overcome. Being a disciple and making disciples is not a gift. It's something you learn how to do. I wasn't born a plumber. I didn't get the gift of plumbing. I learned how to do it. I worked under a master plumber, and I was on the jobs, and I went to school, and I studied, and I tried it, and I messed it up, and then I tried it again, and I finally got it, and time goes by, I got proficient at it. Well, that's what discipling is about. You learn how to be a disciple. And then there's the two most important commandments. So the Bible is a lot of information. It can be overwhelming. But if you simplify it, I think this really makes it clear. Because I remember one time I was really confused with a lot of stuff in the Bible, all kinds of stuff in there. And I was asking God for like, this is too much. I can't figure this all out. It's confusing. So it was like the light came on. Literally, it was like the light came on. And this is what I read. This is, the Pharisees and the lawyers of the day were always trying to trick Jesus to catch him in some sort of a mistake or a sin that they can catch him on something and discount who he was. So here's one of the stories. It says, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" In other words, out of the Ten Commandments and out of the almost 700 laws that Moses made, these people were legalists. They were salvation by obeying the law. So that was their thing. So they're trying to catch him in a pick one of them so that they can discount him. And here's what he said. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So the whole of the Bible, if I just focus on those two things, I'm fulfilling the law and the prophets. I'm doing what Jesus wants me to do. It became very simple once I comprehended that. So we have to keep it simple. I have to keep it simple. So there's four things: love God, love others, sanctify yourself, and make disciples. But in order for it to work, we have to do the work. We have to get committed. We have to make a decision that this is what I'm going to do. I'm intentionally going to follow Jesus because these are the things he's pointing out he wants done. So I have to commit myself to these four things and then take intentional action consistently daily. So if you had a horse and you wanted to take a horse up a treacherous mountain path, the horse would look at that and either not go, or you'd maybe get him going and he'd get spooked and maybe even fall off the edge of the mountain. But if you took that horse and you put blinders on the horse, and then you led that horse, because now that horse is just looking at his next step, where he's going. He's on the path. He's not looking down at the cliff. He's not looking up where he's got to go. He's just taking the next step. You could take that horse right up that mountain without a problem. So sometimes we got to put blinders on ourselves. And that's what I did. Love the Lord with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love others the way he loves me. Sanctify myself and go make disciples. Just do that. And that's all I've been doing for a long time. And yes, there's continuous learning, but we've got to be careful we don't get into this perpetual intellectual stuff. You read, you learn, you listen, you watch, you read, you learn, you listen, you watch, you read, but you don't do anything. It's just, we're just filling up our brain with more information. I'm not saying we shouldn't be learning, but that can't be the whole of it. We're learning so that we can go out and do. I went to school for plumbing in the class so I could go to the job and do the work. I come to Christ to study the Bible so I can go out there and make disciples and walk in the calling that he's called all of us in. So let's not stay at the bottom of the mountain for any reason. Instead, let's move forward. God is calling us into holiness and intimacy with him, and he's calling us to move forward. So how do we do this? What does it look like? Well, I think it really simply looks like people doing life together in Christ-centered community. I think that's the simplicity of it, to be honest with you. And I want to take you to Acts 2. I got a few scriptures I'd like to share with you because I think they fit. And I don't need to rewrite anything. It's pretty much in the Bible. Just have to figure out which ones to be following. So Acts 2 starts in verse 42. Is everybody okay? Not freaking you out? So Acts 2, verse 42 says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need." I'm not suggesting you sell everything and bring the money to the church. Don't panic. "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all of the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." They met daily in their homes. I know that freaks people out too. I'm not saying we need to do that. But they just see what they did. They met daily in their homes. Every day they met. They shared their food. They prayed. They encouraged each other. They listened to the apostles' teachings to get their edification and understanding on what to do. They went out. They tried to share the gospel and bring people back in. And the church grew. In another house. In another house. In another house. It worked. God's blessing was on that. And by the way, intimacy in big church, I mean, we're not a big church here, but you can go to big churches with, you know, 1,000 people. You're not going to have intimacy in those relationships. Those are casual relationships. The intimacy happens more with the fewer people because you talk more and you talk deeper, hopefully. So I want to share with you the parable of the woman at the well. It's in John chapter 4. And I think this is very important because I think Jesus introduced a new way to worship God. And I'm going to start in verse 19. "The woman said to him, 'Sir, I perceive you are a prophet.'" So Jesus had an encounter with this woman at the well. If you don't know the story, I'm assuming most of you do. He had an encounter with this woman at the well. And he was there and addressing the physical need of water. But notice how Jesus took it and pivoted the conversation into spiritual. Because his ultimate goal was to bring her to him. So he used the water as an example and connected it to the spiritual, that if they received him, it would be like rivers of living water flowing from the innermost being. And now the woman, after Jesus told her about herself, her husband's, she says, because no one would know that, certainly not Jesus, if he was just a stranger coming to town for the first time. And here's the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. You know this about me. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." We're looking for, where do I go to worship God? Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." Notice the word must. Jesus used the word must also in John chapter 3. You must be born again. Must means there's no other way. It has to be this way. So Jesus is introducing a new way to worship God. In days of old, they had the tabernacle, and then they had a temple, and that was the place where God dwelled, and the people went there to worship God. But now through Jesus coming and his death and resurrection, this is what he's talking about, because the hour is coming and now is. He's a little bit prophetic about his death and resurrection, I think. So what he's saying is, once this happens, you're going to worship God in your spirit and by truth. It's a different thing. So now, it's not saying it here in specific words, but we have become the temple of God because he's cleansed us from all sin and unrighteousness. So the Spirit of God now can dwell in us permanently. In Luke 17, he says, the kingdom of God is within you. They asked him, where is the kingdom of God? When's it coming? Looking for a place. You know, I'm going to go to this mountain where this kingdom of God's going to... No, he says, Jesus says, the kingdom of God is within you. It's deep inside of you. It's past your feelings. It's past your fears. It's past your carnal nature. It's past your worldliness. It's past your pride. It's on the other side of that stuff. That's what separates us from God. That's all sin. And that's the journey of sanctification, is I'm going to plow through that stuff because I'm going for God. It's in your spirit, and we traverse there in truth. So it's no longer going to the house of worship to worship God. It's no longer going to a building or a temple. It's no longer in Jerusalem or Samaria. They are not only the only place to worship God anymore. Not that there's anything wrong with going to church. Don't take me wrong. There's nothing wrong with going to church. But that's not the way to really worship God. Because he says you got to do it in spirit and in truth. That means truthfulness from my spirit in all my dealings. Being transparent. Not having walls and barriers and fears I'm hiding behind, insecure. That's playing the hypocrite. That's what he's saying. We got to stop that. There's a new way. So in order to experience true intimacy, we need God and we need each other. We can't do this alone. Scripture says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. That's an action thing. If I draw near to God, then he will draw near to me. If I don't draw, he's not coming near. I have to take the first step. John 14, in verse 23, it says, Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. There are many if-then statements in the Bible. This is another one. If anyone loves Jesus and we keep his word, then the then part is the Father will come to us and make his home in us, spiritual dwelling place. Jesus said, if you love me, obey my commands. If we don't obey his commands, would it be safe to say we don't love him? We don't obey him. I have to obey his commands. This is part of this journey. Now, I'm not talking about works. I'm not talking about works for salvation. I'm talking about what we're supposed to do if we're following Christ. And then in Matthew 28, 18 to 20, I'd like to read that one to you also. This is after Jesus resurrected. He was with the people for 40 days, over 500 eyewitnesses. He walked with them. He talked with them. They touched him. And this is his final instruction before he ascended back into the kingdom of God. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Well, let me stop there for a second. Follow the bouncing ball. When God made Adam, God gave Adam dominion over the world. Dominion is power, authority, rule, control. You're in charge, Adam. You're the boss. You're the manager. I'm making you the manager. Adam lost that dominion in the Garden of Eden through trickery by Lucifer. So that dominion was usurped over to Lucifer, referred to as the god of this world. The evidence of it is, just look at the world, see what's going on. Evil is increasing. 2025 years ago, Jesus came back and died on the cross to legally take back that dominion. power, authority, rule, control. He legally took it back on the cross. And then he turns around and he says, giving it back to us. For what purpose? All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. That's what he's giving us the authority for. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And here's the then part. If we go to make disciples, here's the then part. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. If I go, or you go, anybody goes, this is for anybody. If I go, like he said, to go make disciples with his authority, not boldness or arrogance or pride, but with his power and purpose. If I go to make disciples, then his promise, he's going to be with me. His spirit's going to be with me. His spirit's going to be moving in the encounters that I have with people, in the conversations that happen. He's going to be with me. And how much do we need the power of God in our lives? Absolutely, totally need his power. So that's one of those if-then statements. And if I don't go to make disciples, should I expect him to be working signs, wonders, and miracles, powering in my life to doing these things? I shouldn't expect it. He wants us to move. In Hebrews chapter 10, I'm going to start in verse 24. It says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. What's this telling us? We should be meeting on a regular basis. There are meeting skippers, and there are meeting makers. And you got to make a decision if you're going to be in or you're going to be out. So what happens if we meet? This is, again, if then. If we meet on a regular basis, what does it say is going to happen? It says that our love and our good works will be stirred up. Our passion and motivation to continue with the mission to go out there and bring the gospel to the world will be stirred up. And so what happens if I don't meet regularly? Love and good works are going to go stale. Fellowship in Christ and with one another is critical to develop real relationships. Real relationships are critical to experience intimacy. Intimacy is God's design for us and with us. We need people just as much as we need God. He designed it that way. So what does assembling ourselves look like? I think there are four basic types of meetings that we need to be proactively engaged in on a regular basis in order to be scripturally aligned and balanced to God's plan for us. Number one, there's not an order, but the first one I'm going to talk about is what I call big church. I know we're a small church, but in a sense, this is church. This is a gathering of the saints in corporate worship. Our relationships in this sense, maybe not so much for us, but in the bigger churches, it's typically casual. Then there's small church. That's around 12 people, give or take. That's a core group getting together. The content is clearer and the relationships are closer. And then there's one-to-one church. That's where a disciple reaches out to a new person and they come into a relationship, a discipleship relationship, kind of like what Paul did with Timothy and others have done it throughout the ages. We need to be in that relationship. That's even closer. In fact, that content is customized and the relationship is confidential. That's a different thing altogether. Having a discipler and being a disciple, being in accountable relationships that meet regularly, that's part of our calling as disciples of Jesus. And then the fourth one is one. That's you and God. That's your prayer closet. That's where you meet with the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit privately, in your spirit, in your home, or wherever you are. you meet privately one-to-one. Psalm 51:6 says, "Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom." God wants that intimacy with us on a one-to-one basis as well. So we need all of that, not just picking and choosing. So if we're forsaking any of these types of meetings, we're shortchanging ourselves and the others we're supposed to be in relationship with. Remember, God said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love others the way he loves you." Did you notice how he didn't even stop? He just put that all in one sentence because they go hand in hand. It's not just love God and people or something, maybe if it's convenient. That's the whole connection right there, God and people. So what does that mean? It means time. If we're going to do that, it means we need to spend time together. That means talking about deeper things. It means being accountable. It means if you're too busy for a relationship, then you're too busy. So what is a disciple? I've been tracking with this organization called discipleship.org. Fabulous organization. Highly recommend you take a look at it. Tons of great information, videos focused in on discipling and being a disciple. And they have come up with a definition that I like. It says a disciple is someone who is following Jesus, being changed by Jesus, and committed to the mission of Jesus. Let me repeat that. A disciple is someone who is following Jesus, being changed by Jesus, and committed to the mission of Jesus. Jesus said to the first disciples, "Follow me." A disciple is a follower of Christ. A disciple is a learner of Christ. Not, learner doesn't mean just intellectual. It's learning how to be like him in the practical world, in my life. So if we're a disciple, we're following Christ. And if we're being changed by Christ, that means we're sanctifying ourselves. We're working on that. And then if we're committed to the mission of Christ, then we're out there trying to make disciples, sharing the gospel, learning how to do that. That's a new thing for a lot of us. I didn't have someone discipling me, so I've been stumbling my way to this for years. And I'm still learning. You don't never stop learning, hopefully. So we need to do all of that. Following Jesus is not a buffet that you can pick what you want. It's surrendering yourself totally and doing what he wants. He's the boss. So my invitation to you is this. If you want to experience a greater presence and intimacy with God, we need to do all that he said to do. Love is not an excuse for disobedience. Grace is not an excuse for picking and choosing what you want to do. It's the reason we do it. We do it because we love him, and we love him because he first loved us. So if we draw near to God, he will draw near to us. If we love him and keep his word, he will make his home with us. And if we go to make disciples, he will be with us, doing signs, wonders, and miracles. So let's grow in intimacy with God and each other. We can't do it alone. God made it that way. Keep it simple. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love others. Sanctify yourself and make disciples. And it seems like, as a church, we're doing pretty good with the first one, the big church. I think we're doing pretty good with that. And I also think, from what I can see, I don't know personally, but it looks like most of you do pretty good with the one-on-one with God in your quiet prayer time and your intimacy with God. But as far as the small church, the small group meetings, and the one-to-one discipling, probably could use a boost. So I'm working on starting small groups. They're not going to be just another intellectual Bible study. It's going to be a discipleship training. It's focused on growing in a community in Christ, like the Church of Acts. So currently I have three groups going. I've got one Friday night in Centerville. I've got one Saturday night in Dennis. I've got one going here on Sundays at noon. I'm hopefully talking to another couple later on today about starting a home group at their home. So my goal is to have many of these small groups all over the place, a network of them, all over Cape Cod. I believe this is God's will. And so if you think you want to get involved in that in any capacity, if you want to join a small group, if you want to start a small group, if you want to do discipling, one-to-one discipling, please feel free to call me or see me, and I'd be happy to work with you. This is what I believe God's calling is on my life, is to focus in on this particular area right now. So I want to invite you to that. If you choose you want to do that, I'd be very happy to do anything I can do to help you. My what I tell people often, new people in particular, I tell them, I don't know everything, but I'll tell you everything I know. So the door's open. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word today. I pray that we all receive it, including me, in new and powerful ways that would transform our lives, that we would step into the calling you have for us, into the purpose you have for us, that we would come into this intimacy with you with a new outlook and a new power and spirit that just comes alive inside of us, that we see the mission at hand. We see the calling of Jesus on our lives. And so, Father, would you do a great work in us and through us and among us here? Would you cause these things to increase, cause our intimacy and relationships to increase, that the people outside will look at us with a wonder and say, what is that those people have? I'm drawn to that. So that they might see the love of God in the through the intimacy that we have with you and each other. And so, Father, would you work through us however you choose to bring glory and honor to yourself, and that your kingdom would be grown in this place, that you would become king here now. And Lord, I pray that you'd give us peace and safety and comfort and provision to move forward. And Lord, we love you and we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.